and there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be that goes out from your mouth. It shall not return to you empty, but it shall accomplish that which you purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which you sent it. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, may that promise be true yet again this evening, as you use a weak servant, a weak vessel, to bring this word to your sheep, to your children, to your people. Lord, open up our ears, illumine our minds to hear the words that you say to us today. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Job once again. The book of Job, we are going to begin at chapter 32, and we're going to consider texts all the way through chapter 37. I've done this in the past as we have taken these large sections of Scripture and taken pieces of them out so we can understand what God is speaking to us through these words. And I'm actually going to begin reading in just a moment chapter 32, but a little moment of introduction before we begin that reading. And again, we'll pick up the reading as we go through this evening, Lord willing. So I want to ask a question. What was the role of John the Baptist in the Bible? All of you should know this, and children, you too. I hope that you know, what was the role of John the Baptist? Well, every gospel writer relates the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 40, verse 3, to John the Baptist. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That was John's role. We call John the forerunner of Christ. He was preparing the people for Christ's coming. And John knew that was his calling. He knew that he wasn't the Messiah, but he was the one who was still coming before him. He even told the religious leaders, the one who is greater is coming after me. And in John 3, John the Baptist says, Christ must increase, I must decrease. John knew his role. He was pointing forward to Christ to come. And this wasn't unprecedented for God's people. God sends His messenger. He sends men to go out and to prepare the way for His people. And in that way, God is gracious. God is gracious in sending His messengers, sending His forerunners to go out. Especially as God's people need to be prepared. God is coming. God is going to reveal Himself. That's precisely what we have right here in the book of Job. We have a character come to the fore of the name Elihu. The friends were finished speaking. They have been finished for a little while. Job's big speeches are now done. He has a few other things to say. But if you know the book of Job, you know that God is going to speak. God is going to come and God is going to speak. But before God reveals himself to Job, he sends a forerunner. He sends a messenger to come. A voice speaks out on the ash heap, preparing the way for the Lord who is going to come in the whirlwind. So Elihu comes, and he's a fascinating type of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, is the ultimate forerunner of God's ultimate revelation, Jesus Christ. But as a type sent by God, there's much that Elihu says, not only to Job, not only to the audience there, but to us as well. So many years removed, we still need to hear what Elihu says. We're in the wilderness. Maybe you're on the ash heap right now. God is going to come. God is going to reveal himself in due time, so he sends a forerunner. He sends a messenger. Every one of us has struggles and trials. Some more burdensome, some more pressing. But we all need to hear from the Lord's messenger. And I pray that's why you're here tonight. I pray that's why you were here this morning. To hear from the Lord. To be prepared for His coming. But we do need to recognize right off the bat that the forerunner of God, He will say some hard things. Things that Job needed to hear. Things that we need to hear. Things about our sin. About our failures in our pilgrimage. What was John the Baptist saying when before Christ came? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. pointing to Jesus Christ. And as we've seen through the book of Job over these last number of months, God was sustaining Job. And he did win the fight with the friends. But Job wasn't completely innocent. He still was sinning against the Lord and what he said. For those of you who play basketball, Job has some fouls. Maybe some of them are even flagrant fouls. But he didn't foul out. He didn't get ejected. He's still on the court. But the coach is going to have some words for him. So let us listen this evening to Elihu as he comes as God's forerunner to Job in these six chapters. So let's consider these chapters under 3 points. First, Elihu speaks up. Second, Elihu speaks against Job. And finally, Elihu speaks for God. May brothers and sisters, may you be encouraged that God, He is with you. God is speaking to you. Even as you're in the wilderness. Even if God needs to correct us. Even if God needs to discipline us. He is faithful. He is a good shepherd. We get to hear about that tonight. So first, Elihu speaks up, and let's turn in our Bibles to Job chapter 32. I'm going to read the entirety of this chapter. Brothers and sisters, this is God's Word. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachiel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused, because they had found no answer, and yet had condemned Job. Now because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barachiel, the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Therefore, I say, listen to me. I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you. And surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words, lest you say, we have found wisdom. God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. They are dismayed and answered no more. Words escape them. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. Well, thanks be to God for His Word. In my last sermon, I mentioned in these closing arguments of Job that he was beginning to reveal some self-righteousness. He doesn't really understand the depth of his depravity. His need for a Redeemer, a Savior. And I quoted from Meredith Klein that there was a serious spiritual need that needs to be dealt with. And it's precisely that which causes Elihu to break his silence and to speak up. He recognizes there's something that needs to be said. But first of all, we may be wondering, where did he come from? Where did Elihu come from? Given that Job was a prominent member of that society, the three friends were men of some renown, we can assume that an audience came to listen. I want to listen to these guys. I want to hear Job speak. I want to hear these friends that are coming. So there probably was an audience that was watching all that was going on. And Elihu was in that audience. And he is introduced by the author as the son of Barachiel, the Buzite of the family of Ram. Now, some of those names are found in Scripture, but that whole family line doesn't seem to include this family. However, even though we can't pin down exactly who Job was, he's identified in a way that the other friends were not. The other friends were not given their family line. They weren't given their family names in that way. Yes, where they're from. But here, Elihu's identified in a specific way. And that's significant because this is God's forerunner. God is the one that is sending him. A specific man for a specific purpose, a specific time and place. God has raised him up. God has identified him for this role. Perhaps Job knew who he was. Maybe he was part of that community. We don't know. But we're also informed that Elihu is younger than Job. He's younger than the three friends. He even says, "You are very old." Take that as you will. But regardless, God sent him. Since God sent him, Job needs to listen. And so do we. The author says that Elihu burned with anger at Job and the friends. He was angry at the friends because they didn't have any answers. But yet they were okay to condemn Job. They're fine condemning Job even though they didn't have any answers. But Elihu is also angry at Job because he justified himself rather than God. What this means is that Job was becoming arrogant. He was taking away the glory that deserves to God alone. He was putting it on himself. He wanted to face God face to face, claiming that Job was right in and of himself, that he was right. On a side note, we have to remember, though, that Elihu, he wasn't in the heavenly courtroom either. Job wasn't. The friends weren't. Neither was Elihu. But Elihu is working with the same things that have already been said. He can see what happened to Job. He heard what the friends said. He heard what Job said. But he has God. He has the Spirit of God. The friends, as we saw, they had the spirit of Satan. But Elihu is coming at it from a different way. He is not being used as a champion of Satan. God was using Elihu to speak the truth. In verses 8 and 9, Elihu makes a great statement. The breath of the Almighty which gives understanding, and not one's age. And he does mention that there is wisdom that comes from age. And generally speaking, it's wise to listen to that wisdom. Listen to those words. But when it comes to true biblical wisdom, where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit of God Himself. Comes from the Spirit of the Almighty. We must listen to those words. We must heed that wisdom. Even if they come from somebody younger. One of the things I appreciate about this church, and Reverend Stromberg commented this on recently, is you love God's Word. You love God's Word, and it has a place of authority in your life. Even though many of you whom I visit and I minister to, you're older than me. Still respect the office of pastor. You still want and you crave God's Word to be brought to you. The wisdom that comes from God's Word. The wisdom that comes from above. It's my privilege to minister that to you. Because you appreciate, you love God's Word. Even if it comes from somebody younger. In verses 11 and 12, Elihu condemns the friends that they couldn't answer Job. But one thing to note is that Elihu waited for them to speak. He listened to what they had to say. He was attentive. Maybe they would come around. Maybe they were just taking, maybe after a while they would actually say something right, say something true, speak properly. He let them talk. Just practically speaking, we can learn much from Elihu, couldn't we? How to engage in real conversation. Listen to them. Be attentive. Quite often when we are in dialogue with somebody, as soon as there's a first hint of something we don't like, we jump in. We start condemning them. We start saying things. But if we're honest, we don't even listen to them. We don't wait and see, okay, where are they going to go with this? No, we jump right in. We're not open to being swayed by better or more reasonable arguments. The Apostle James says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's what Elihu is modeling for us. But at a certain point, he couldn't hold it in anymore. He was about to burst. He had to speak up. He couldn't keep it in any longer, and as far as he can tell, the friends were done, and Job was done, so now Elihu can speak up. Elihu is ready to burst. All he needs to say. And that brings us to our second point. Elihu speaks against Job. The foundation of what Elihu is saying is again given as being from the Spirit of God. But he's challenging Job to take a stand. Listen to the first 7 verses of chapter 33 if you have your Bible open. But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth, my words come from my upright heart, my lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of the clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy upon you. Not only now is Elihu speaking for God, but he's telling Job, take a stand. Let's talk about this. Debate the issues. Job, listen to what I'm going to say. Listen to me. Because Elihu says, I am speaking on behalf of God. But even so, did you notice he says, I'm an equal with you. We're formed out of the same part of the same lump of clay. You're a human, I'm a human. I'm an equal to you. You don't have anything to be afraid of me. Earlier in the beginning, when Job was starting to give his lament, starting to speak with the friends, he said, I am in dread before God. It's going to change as he goes on, but he was in dread before God. So Elihu comes to Job and says, I'm a human. I'm a man just like you. Let's talk about this. Take your stand. God has graciously sent me as a forerunner. I'm going to prepare the way. Listen, let's talk. Prophesying of Christ many years later, Isaiah says that the servant of God will not break a bruised reed. He will not snuff out a smoldering wick. God is doing that with Job. He's not going to break him. He's not going to snuff him out. He brings a man to him to come to him face to face to prepare the way. Dr. Howell Jones says that what God is doing here with Job in this whole ordeal is preventing him from greater sin. God allowed Satan to bring suffering upon Job for God's own gracious purposes. God had a plan. God had a plan in all this. Job didn't know that. The friends certainly didn't know that. And the friends weren't going to be to bring to mind, well, maybe God has a gracious plan in this. They weren't doing that. Think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Listen to what Paul says. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. In the same way, that's what is happening to Job. That's what Dr. Jones says. He's suffering for the purpose of keeping from further sin. But now, if we're honest, that's not necessarily easy to hear, though, is it? Especially because we don't know God's greater, God's specific purpose. I remember crying out to God after my dad died, Lord, isn't there, whatever you're doing, couldn't you do it another way? But God, the answer is no, I couldn't. It had to be done this way. Because God does everything perfect for our ultimate good. He knows the end from the beginning. We don't. And what God is doing, how He is shaping us, how He is molding us, even through these really horrific ordeals, is for our good. It could be keeping us from further and greater sin. God is protecting us. God is shepherding us. Turn your Bibles again to the end of chapter 33. picking up at verse 23 and reading through 28. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Elihu brings up this idea of a special mediator, one who is going to come and be a messenger to God's people, declaring them what? That a ransom has been found for man. That man is to be redeemed from the pit. His life is to be restored. What is man to do once he's been redeemed in such a way? What is the proper response? Prayer, praise. And it should remind you of something. Even as Elihu is talking, our mind should go to this speaks a lot about Jesus Christ. Ransom has been found. New life is being given. The perfect life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ is perfectly done. And how do we respond to this wonderful news of a Redeemer? To praise the Lord. To pray to Him. Now, Job knows that a Redeemer is coming. We've heard about that in previous chapters. But a lot of the specifics he doesn't know. So Elihu is pointing this out to Job, that he's highlighting to him that all this suffering is part of God's gracious dealings with him. It's part of God's gracious dealings to him, just as his prosperity was in the beginning. God was gracious to him then. God is still being gracious to him. Even though his experience doesn't show that. Job isn't feeling that. But God is being gracious. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that too. Just in our prosperity, God is gracious. He's gracious in our troubles and our trials and our struggles as well. And as Job has gone on in this ordeal, he's praised God less and less. He did in the beginning. But at the end, he's trying to drag God into court. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't grieve. This doesn't mean we can't mourn when we suffer or face trials. But it does mean that we need to recognize what God is doing for our soul. What God is doing for our soul. We've been redeemed and we are now new creatures in Christ. Nothing can change that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God and Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. So we rest in that promise. Even as all the things around us may be crumbling and crashing down, we rest in that promise. So we come and we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord for who He is, what He has promised us, what He is doing, what He has done. Even though our experiences, even though our circumstances are hard and painful. Turn over to chapter 34, verse 9. For he has said, speaking of Job, he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Just that one verse. Back in chapter 21, we have Job's new understanding. Remember, wait a second, the righteous, they do suffer. The wicked do prosper quite often. This is the opposite of what the three friends were claiming. And in Job 21:15, Job had the wicked saying, what profit do we get if we pray to God? Because the wicked are already prospering. If they pray, what's the difference? But here in chapter 34, Elihu puts that in Job's mouth. If we're honest, though, haven't we said the same thing in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our struggles? What's the point? I went to church all my life, prayed thousands of times, read my Bible a few times. What's the point? What's my circumstance right now? What's the point? What did it profit in me? I'm still in this mess. I have all this pain. in the rest of the chapter, Elihu asserts God's justice. God's justice is perfect, and it's impartial. It's the truth about who God is and what He has promised to do for us. That's to be our foundation. That's what we are to rest upon even when we are struggling. And when we sin in our struggles, we need to confess our sins. And guess what? We bring it to the Lord. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sin. But we bring it to Him. We rest in the foundation of this is who God is. Look again in your Bibles to the end of chapter 34. Picking up at verse 34. Men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Elihu summarizes the sin of Job in his response to these sufferings. Yes, of course, Job has said some wonderful things. He said some great things, true things. As he has battled, as he has fought against the friends, God was sustaining him, and Job said some wonderful things. But Job also was falling. He was slipping. He said things that weren't true. He said things that were in self-righteous rebellion. But what does God do? God jumps in. God steps in. He graciously intervenes through Elihu. He prevents Job from saying more. Saying anything else. Children, has your parents ever told you, just stop talking before you get in more trouble? That's exactly what Job is doing. He's going to say more, but God says, stop. Wait. Don't say anything else. I'm stepping in. Turn now to Job 35 and read most of this chapter. Yeah, just read the whole thing. Moreover, Elihu, Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness the son of man. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God my Maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of the heaven? There they cry out, but he does not answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. And now, because he has not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. So Elihu continues to quote Job, continues to ask him, to press him, is it just what you are saying? Is it right for you to seek bringing your case before God? Job's case is summarized in verse 3. For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? Think of what we heard about earlier. What profit is it? What profit is this? All this suffering. I might as well just live a sinful life before all this suffering comes upon me. So Job was wrestling with. That's what Elihu's pressing him with. But I love Elihu's response in verse 5. It's a response that we need to hear as well. Look up. Stop. Look up. The heavens, the clouds, they're higher than you. What is he doing? He's reminding Job, God is greater. God's purposes are greater. The problem comes when we are suffering, we cry out for help, but not properly before the Lord. And quite often, if we're honest, Lord, we don't want to be taught anything right now. We don't want any wisdom. We just want help. As we read in verses 12 and 13, God doesn't listen to empty talk. God doesn't hear prideful men. Meredith Klein put it very well. It isn't that God is indifferent to men, but that men are indifferent to God. It isn't that God is indifferent to men. Men are indifferent to God. They do not seek God for God's sake. Content to sing doxologies in the midst of desolation, if only He be their portion. Where do you fall in that? Yourself. In the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your trials. When you suffer. Unfortunately, quite often when we suffer, we're just giving lip service to the Lord. It's empty talk. We certainly don't want to sing doxologies to Him. We don't want to sing His praise in the midst of our suffering and our trials. If we sang praises to the Lord before our suffering, why wouldn't we sing praises to Him after and during? He's the same God. Nothing's changed. God deserves our praise at all times. Of course, that's not easy. In the midst of the fire, in the midst of the trials, we can give our lament. We can question God, why are you doing this? We might even say that we're angry with God in a way. But we need to be careful. As those feelings progress, they can turn into something sinful, going against the Lord. This morning we heard from Reverend Stromberg that we can't do theology by experience. Job was guilty of that. Many times we are too. Because Job began to become self-righteous. He began to demand things of God. Not just accepting what God is doing, he's demanding it. He's not trusting in God. He's not saying, God, you have perfect justice. I know you're impartial. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be patient. That's not what Job is doing. At the end of this chapter, Elihu points out, Job, you're prideful. You have empty talk. We need the same reminders. We do the same things. Job was forgetting who God is. He's forgetting who God is. How did he respond in the very beginning to that first round of attacks from Satan? When all of his livestock, all of his possessions, his house was destroyed, his children, his 10 children were destroyed. How did he respond? Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked will I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job isn't singing those praises anymore. So Elihu will remind Job of why God deserves the praise, even while you are on the ash heap. Especially as Elihu is preparing the way for the Lord to come. Job needs to be reminded of this. He needs to praise the Lord. He is the same. That brings us to our final point. Elihu speaks for God. Let's read the first 12 verses of chapter 36. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw His eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings. He has seated them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters, held in the cords of affliction, then He tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge." So Elihu continues to speak and he sees himself now as the mouthpiece of God. He has already said some of those things. But now more earnestly, He is God's mouthpiece. But in a way, if you remember, the friends were saying the same thing, weren't they? Job, this is what the Lord says. But they were being deceived. Their underlying purpose was to drive Job away from the Lord. And Elihu says some of the similar things to the friends. God punishes the wicked. He is good and just towards the righteous. But there is a huge difference with what Elihu is saying. It comes in verse 8. And if they are bound in fetters, held in the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, and they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. Elihu recognizes, yes, there is suffering for the righteous. But God uses that to humble his people, to teach them, to turn them from sin, to cause them to recognize their need for a Savior, need for God. We need to be careful in the midst of our suffering to not ask the question, what is God teaching me in this? With the goal then of finding out this is the one thing that God is teaching me. Elihu in verse 10 says that God opens the ears to instruction. That's to point us to our sin. To point us to our need to be reconciled to God. To turn away from our sin. Elihu doesn't tell Job, now you need to dig into the weeds here and try to figure out that one thing that God is revealing to you. Apart from His Word, what is God telling you? It's not what Elihu is saying. God uses these things. He comes to show us our need. To show us our failures. And brothers and sisters, this is a call that we need all the time. Not just when we are suffering. We need to be reminded that when God speaks, we need to listen. We need to hear. What are the words of Psalm 95? When the word of the Lord comes, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. It fits with what Elihu is saying. To respond to the Lord's voice in wickedness is we disobey Him. And that leads to death. To respond to the Lord's voice in obedience and service, where does that lead? It leads to life. We know how that is seen over response to the gospel of Jesus Christ and our being united to Him. Do we follow after the Lord or do we reject Him? How do we respond? How do we respond to the Lord's voice? Look at verse 16 of chapter 36 through verse 18. Indeed, He would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of richness. But you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Because there is wrath, beware lest He take you away with one blow. For a large ransom would not help you avoid it. Elihu takes a moment and tells Job, you're going towards a cliff. There is something that is coming ahead that you need to stop. You're trending towards standing in sinful judgment against God. That's what Job is doing. I want to come before God. Instead of humble submission before Him. Perhaps as I was reading this, verse 16 reminds you of Psalm 23. God leads us into green pastures, still waters. In the presence of our enemies, what does He give us? A table. That's not where Job was headed, though. At that moment, Job was standing up in defiance against God. He was trending that way. And what was his cry? I want justice. Job was so blinded by his thought of justice, he couldn't see anything else that was going on around him. He was blinded. He was condemning God. And Elihu says, that end is not going to be well for you. You don't want to go down that path. Again, God in His grace comes and He brings Elihu to tell Job, just stop. Listen. Don't go any further. And there are many ways that God does the same thing for us in our pilgrimages. For going down the wrong road. He'll tell us to stop. He'll put something in our life, he'll put somebody in our life to tell us to stop. There's a path that leads to life, but that path is narrow. It's hard. There's a path that leads to death, but that death, that path is wide. It's easy. But God sustains us. God keeps us. And that's why we come to God's house. That's why we come to God's house, especially as we are facing trials and struggles. Because God brings us close. He feeds us. He nourishes us. He sustains us. And He does so that we can continue to face the hardships. And while we do that, God steers us away from sin. He steers us to Himself. He keeps us. Job was doing an admirable job as God's champion. He was God's champion. He did a good fight against the friends. But that fight wore him down. So God sent him help. And Elihu's message to Job is that God is great. God is good. Again, nothing has changed with God. He was those things before. He still is those things, and He always will be. He's going to continue to be those things. Listen to verses 24 and 25 of chapter 36. Remember to magnify His work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. What Elihu is going to do largely in the rest of chapter 36 and most of chapter 37 just concerns God's general revelation. This is what God has done in His creation. All mankind have seen this. Men have been singing about this in the past. You've seen this, Job. Other men have seen this. God's majesty is on full display. So Paul says in Romans 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. It's exactly what Elihu is telling Job. God has revealed these things to you. Just look. Look up. Look at what God has done. Look at His greatness. Look at His goodness. And throughout the rest of this passage, Elihu is going to point to the rain, the snow, the mist, lightning, thunder. All of these things come down to the earth. Not at random, but by God's plan. God's will. He has ordained these things. God speaks, and it is so. But a primary point for Elihu is to press Job. We hear that in chapter 37, verse 14. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous work of God. Essentially what Elihu is saying is, Job, just stop. Just listen. Stand still for a moment. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your own circumstances. Just listen. Just look. Consider the wondrous works of God. How much more do we need to hear this today with all the competing voices, all the competing images that just come flooding into our minds and into our ears? Not only do we have God's general revelation, which is wonderful, we also have the fullness of God's special revelation in Jesus Christ. We have both. We come into God's house and we stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. In creation and especially in redemption. I've said this before, when people are struggling, the place they need to go is closer to the Lord, not farther from Him. Herman Strawberg said something similar earlier today as well. You go close to the Lord, you don't go farther away. We also just need to marvel at God's grace. We need to wonder as His works, as we heard this morning. But the problem is we don't do that when things are going well. Listen to verse 21 of chapter 37. Even now, men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. When the skies are bright, when things are clear, we don't look upon that light. It isn't surprising then that when we don't come to God for light when things get dark. If we don't praise the Lord, if we don't make odd His wondrous works when things are wonderful, when things are bright, when the wind has just cleared everything away. It's not surprising when we don't do that, when the clouds come, when the weeds start to come, when the trials, the struggles come. God is always the same. His purposes are perfect. We need to write that on our hearts right now, today. God is good. God is great. He is always that. He never changes. Let's look at the very end of chapter 37, the end of Elihu's speech, beginning at verse 22. He, that is God, comes from the north as golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is excellent in power and judgment and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore men fear Him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. In the story of Job, God is coming. God is coming. It's going to happen in just the next verse. Beginning of chapter 38. That's what Job wanted, right? Job wanted the Lord to come to stand face to face with him. But his heart wasn't ready. He wasn't ready to face the Lord. So God sent Elihu to prepare Job. But Job is still going to be extremely humbled. He's going to be made aware of his sin from God himself. Throughout this book and the 37 chapters that we've considered, we've seen how God has sustained Job. In the conflict with Satan, Job won. But Satan isn't God. Job is a fallen man. He is going to stumble in his struggles. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ was the only one who was perfect in suffering. Job wasn't. We aren't. Jesus Christ is the only one in His sufferings who was perfect. We need to remember that. Yes, we are new creatures in Christ, but we still need God's grace. We still need the sanctifying work of the Spirit as we are pilgrims. We haven't made it to our destination yet. And all too often our pride, all too often our conceit comes into the equation. It comes into play as we struggle with God's hard providences in our life. Is that true of you? As you are responding to God's hard providences, does your pride and does your conceit come to play? The message of Elihu is, turn to God, fear Him, He is coming. Likewise, what was the message of John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Same message, different form. If you are in the midst of a dark night, or if you're in the midst of the bright day, the words of Christ are, come to me. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, flee to Christ. Come to Him. It is only in Him that our ransom has been paid. Our soul is redeemed from the pit. And God has displayed to us His wonderful creation, but most expressly, our wonderful redemption. Flee to Him, flock to Him. Nothing has changed with God. If we praised Him then, we praise Him now. And we will praise Him for all of eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to You, You know every single one of our needs. And Lord, there are many in this congregation, many, Lord, in our families who are struggling mightily with illnesses, death, sickness, other ailments, trials, struggles. Lord, You know every single one of them. But Lord, in the midst of those things, Lord, may we still come to You. May we still praise You. Give our doxology for that is who You, what You deserve. Because You have redeemed us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We are united to Him. And that never changes. Lord, may You continue to come to us in our own ash heap as we are in the wilderness. Continue, Lord, to point us to Your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in Him that all Your promises are yes and amen. And will always be. Nothing has changed. Lord, we come to You through Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.